The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
How easy do you find it to get to sleep? I'm usually asleep as soon as my head hits the pillow, which can be a bit frustrating for Kylie, who might be in the middle of telling me something. But there have been times when I've been in the middle of telling her something and I've still fallen asleep. Apparently I fall asleep mid-sentence, but I can't comment on that because I'm asleep. But there are nights when sleep is more evasive, and it's those times that you think about what are those strategies that are going to help you get to sleep. Well, I've thought through lots of strategies. Some people say concentrate on your breathing. Some people say count sheep. Others say count backwards from 100. But in everything I've read, nowhere have I seen have someone read the memoirs of your own life. But that's King Xerxes' approach. Chapter 6 starts with the night the king could not sleep. Now what's really interesting is if you look at the original Hebrew language, it says the sleep of the king fled. But what's even more interesting is if you look at the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says the Lord kept sleep away from the king. Now, that's really interesting because one of the things we've been talking about in the story of Esther, in the book of Esther, is that the name God or Lord isn't actually mentioned. And yet it's so implicit that when the Greek scholars translated the Hebrew into the Septuagint, they actually made it explicit. So it was either coincidence that the king couldn't sleep, or it was the intervention of the Lord. But still, who would think of choosing a nighttime story of their own life and achievements to help them get to sleep? But Xerxes did. I mean, could you imagine the conversation? Servant, go down to the library and get the latest book on me. The life, adventures, and achievements of the great and magnificent King Xerxes, King of Persia. Go get it and read it to me. Now, surely that alone reinforces the egocentricity of King Xerxes. And while he thought that he might have been waiting to hear about himself, God was using that inner desire in him to cause him to hear about Mordecai. See, do you think it was a coincidence that the reading of the life, adventures, and achievements of the great and magnificent King Xerxes, King of Persia, reached the high point of the attempted assassination of Xerxes, of the central character, the great and magnificent King Xerxes, just as dawn arrived? This was now far too exciting to go to sleep. I wonder if Xerxes was thinking, I wonder who foiled the plot. And then they mentioned the name Mordecai, and he was thinking, I don't remember honouring him. Do you remember a few weeks ago, I said the Persian kings had a reputation for honouring people who served them well. And yet, Xerxes could not remember having honoured Mordecai. What honour and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. Nothing? What do you mean nothing? Persian kings are compelled to honour those who serve them well. This injustice needs to be rectified at once. If Xerxes wasn't fully awake until then, he sure was now. Do you think it was coincidence that Haman thought he would start his day by organising the execution of Mordecai so then he could spend the rest of the day preening, getting himself ready for the banquet that night with Esther? So, do you think it was coincidence that Haman arrived in the court just at that time when the king was demanding the presence of a nobleman? Haman was above all other nobles. Surely, the king thought, Haman would know what to do. After a sleep-deprived night, the good advice of Haman would be inspirational. So do you think it was coincidence that the king asked Haman when he entered, what should be done for the man the king delights to honour? And he asked that question before Haman could even ask his question. Now, Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? Now, let that be a lesson for us all. Check the context of a question before firing off an answer. But Haman couldn't think of anyone else that the king would rather honour than him. After all, was he not elevated above all other nobles in the land? Was he not the one that the king had given his signet ring to allow him to be able to write decrees to go across the whole of the kingdom? Was not he the only other one, other than the king, who was invited by Esther to the special banquet last night and again tonight? So in his head, he may have been thinking, who else could there be but me? Haman was fulfilling all the wildest dreams he could possibly have. His future plays for power. He's thinking that maybe if there's a future assassination attempt on the king, what would put me in line for the throne? Haman thought for maybe half a millisecond and then blurted out all of the highest honours he could possibly ever imagine. Put a robe on him. Not an ordinary robe, but a royal robe worn by the king himself. Put him on a horse, not an ordinary horse, but a steed ridden by the king. And to make sure it was obvious to all the crowds and everyone else, put a royal crest on the horse's head. And let me be, oh, sorry, let whoever this is be robed in the king's robe, led by a noble, not just a noble, one of the king's most notable princes. I wonder if the king was lying there thinking, sounds like overkill to me, but if you insist. I've wondered if the king knew of the animosity between Haman and Mordecai. Because you see, when Haman had come to the king to request the Jews be exterminated, he'd never mentioned it was driven by his distress caused by Mordecai. He'd never mentioned that it involved the nation of the Jews. And then music to Haman's ears. The king said, go at once. The king commanded Haman, get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for yourself? No, for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. And Haman just heard three dreadful words. They were like triggers to his very being. Alarms went off. First of all was this name Mordecai. This was the man that he'd actually come to see the king about in order to organise his execution that very same morning. This was the man who would not bow down to him, who would not honour him. Not Mordecai. Maybe he'd misheard the king. Maybe there's another Mordecai. But the second word, the Jew. Not the Jews. The animosity between Haman, the Agagite, from the nation of the Ammonites, and the animosity between him and Mordecai, the Benjamite of the Israelites. The Ammonites and the Israelites had been mortal enemies for centuries. But then there was the clincher, when it said Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Not the gate. That's where this whole saga began. That's where Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And now, that's where Mordecai's associates would be when Haman had to go down there. And then came the final words of the king. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. Remember, these are your recommendations. You came up with them. If only Haman had said, a good way to honour the man who delights the king is to have a small, discreet thank you function. Or the usual exemption from taxes. But why had Haman spoken out before checking the context? There's two really good life hacks here. Check the context of questions before you answer them. And don't always assume it's about you. Now, imagine Mordecai. The last we heard of him, he was still in sackcloth and ashes. He was weeping. Did Mordecai know that the sound of construction that had been occurring during the night was for the construction of gallows, especially for his execution? And yet, it appears that Mordecai that morning was still in his usual spot at the King's Gate. He wasn't running away in fear, and now he sees Haman coming towards him. Imagine the range of emotions that Mordecai would be feeling as he sees Haman walking towards him. Haman, the man orchestrating his death, has got a scowl on his face and is telling him to get up. But then he puts a robe on him. Not just an ordinary robe, which would have been better than the sackcloth he may still have been wearing, but it was a royal robe with the king's very own BO from when he'd worn it previously. And now Haman was holding one of the king's magnificent steeds, one with a royal crest on its head. And Haman was helping him onto the horse. And if that wasn't enough, Haman starts to call out, "This is what is done for the man who the king delights to honour." Could you imagine Mordecai's co-workers, those who worked at the king's gate, and what they were thinking? Because they'd been there from the beginning. They'd witnessed the original refusal of Mordecai to bow down to Haman. Those who had seen how Haman had carefully played his hand, how he cast the pur, or the dice, to set up the genocide for the Jews. Those who'd seen the gallows being built overnight and knew that they were for Mordecai's execution. And now they were witnessing the great reversal. A reversal of circumstances far beyond anything they could ever imagined. Haman was honouring the one who had refused to honour him. Haman was now the servant to Mordecai for this time of the morning. Haman was seeing Mordecai live out all Haman's dreams, and Haman was having to deliver them to him. And when the grand parade through the city streets was done, and Haman's voice was hoarse from calling out, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour," he delivered Mordecai back to the king's gate. And Mordecai, the one who had been grieving, had now just been honoured. And now it was Haman who was grieving for having to give honour to Mordecai. A great reversal was taking place. Through all these 5 years that Esther had been queen, through all the years since Mordecai had reported the assassination attempt, yet without acknowledgement, Mordecai had kept turning up to work at the king's gate. Even though he was a whistleblower in today's terms, and may have actually suffered consequences as a result of being a whistleblower, he kept turning up to work at the king's gate. I was praying about this, and I was really drawn to Mordecai's character. He lived from a place of humility and submission towards God. And Colossians 3:23-25 came really clearly to mind. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." I believe that we see in this passage from Colossians 3 play out in the story of Mordecai and Haman. Mordecai lived from a place of working for the Lord more so than working for the king's right-hand men. When he faced mortal danger, he had two options. Firstly, he could have made it known to the king that the king owed him one. He'd saved the king's life. Now it was time for the king to save his. Alternatively, he could turn to God, which is what he did. He grieved. He dressed in sackcloth and covered his head in ashes. He had arranged for multitudes of Jews to fast and presumably pray for 3 days. He'd brought the nation together in fasting and presumably prayer. Mordecai had submitted his whole situation to the Lord. He'd submitted his previous lack of acknowledgement by the king for having saved the king's life to the Lord, trusting that as he was working with all his heart as if for the Lord, not for human masters, trusting that his past and his future were now up to God. In contrast, He was trusting that anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Now, as we go to the story of Haman, we see Haman rushed home in grief to tell his family and friends who had previously and willingly told him to have Mordecai impaled. And now they're the ones telling him he could not stand against Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai was a Jew. And those who stood against God's chosen people will surely come to ruin. Isn't it fascinating how in the space of half a day, Haman's plan and his world came crashing down around about him? And it all started because the king could not sleep and chose a really unusual bedtime story. Coincidence? There's a man called William Temple who said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't." Was it coincidence the king could not sleep on that particular night? Was it coincidence that he chose the chronicles of his own life to put him to sleep? Was it coincidence the reader got to the part about Mordecai saving the king's life? Was it coincidence that Mordecai had never been honoured by the king? Was it coincidence that Haman appeared in the courts at that exact time? Was it coincidence that Haman assumed that the king wanted to honour him most of all? You see, when the Jews of Susa had fasted and presumably prayed, coincidences happened. God's people fasted and prayed, and God worked powerfully. God began the great reversal. Mordecai went from being on death row to being honoured in the highest way. Haman went from demanding honour from Mordecai to parading the streets demanding that everyone honour Mordecai. Haman's wife Suresh and friends went from giving advice to send Mordecai to the gallows to declaring that Haman would be ruined for sending Mordecai to the gallows. You see, God is the God of great reversals. What's interesting is we saw a very similar story happen with King Xerxes' father. That's King Darius. King Darius had also been tricked by high officials in his land into putting a godly man called Daniel to death on death row with execution in a lion's den. Interesting, Daniel 6:18 tells us the king could not sleep that night. And then God created a miraculous reversal with Daniel coming out of the lion's den alive and the accusers becoming the lion's breakfast instead. But the greatest reversal of all was when God sent his own son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was condemned to death for sins he did not commit, yet in humility he placed his future in his Father's hands and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Satan must have thought he'd finally won. He'd carefully played his part in orchestrating the death of the Messiah. Satan and his hordes were celebrating their victory until Jesus opened his eyes and rose again from death. In the greatest reversal ever, what Satan had thought was to be victory, his victory, was actually God's victory over sin and death. Jesus prevailed over Satan, just as God had enabled Mordecai to prevail over Haman. As Haman's wife Suresh and his friends reversed their advice from kill him to you can't stand against him, we can take great hope from the stories of the reversal when we have felt that God is hiding in our circumstances, or when we feel that we are experiencing injustice in the situations that we find ourselves in. For having lived faithfully for him in our situation, we take great hope from Mordecai, who was humble, faithful, obedient, and prayerful. But a really important lesson is that we cannot orchestrate such hope ourselves. You see, Esther didn't orchestrate this. She didn't keep the king awake or create the coincidences. Mordecai didn't play his hand to force the king to save him. And nor can we force coincidences to happen, but we can pray. You see, our hope is only in Jesus Christ, the one who demonstrated the greatest reversal ever. Our hope is in him, because through him we became God's children. Through him we have hope, in that Jesus' victory was over Satan. And that victory has already been declared. And the enemy cannot stand against you either, when you are aligned with God's will and God's plans, and you walk faithfully, humbly, and obediently in alignment with God. And so as you reflect on that, we take some time to ask these questions. What did God say to you today? And what will you do about it? How do you respond to that? As you continue to reflect on those questions, let me pray. God, there are times when we feel that we don't see you at work. There are times when we feel that you are hidden from our sight. When we suffer injustice because of the way that we are seeking to live faithfully. Lord, help us in these times to put our trust in Jesus, the greatest reverser of all circumstances, because we realize that our hope lies in him alone. We choose to cease trying to orchestrate events and create coincidences in our own strength and power. Instead, in prayer, we come to you and say, Jesus, the one who has already prevailed over Satan, the one who has already declared victory, would you be the one who would intervene? Would you be the one who would reverse injustice? Would you be the one who would reverse workplaces where there has been injustice done? Lord, we think of Mordecai's colleagues at the gate who saw that great reversal. And the powerful witness of Mordecai's faithful, obedient, humble service over many years, which they'd seen had not gone rewarded. And yet he kept turning up faithfully to work. Lord, may we too be people who are a witness to those around about us, trusting God that you will prevail and that in your timing you will bring about what is right and just. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go out, we go out with a blessing of God's great love and favour. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one. Amen. Thank you. God bless.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.